welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
I believe it's the same today. When anytime you give to the Lord, anytime you give tithes to the Lord, you are saying the exact same thing. Lord, you're the one that's given me victory in the workforce. You're the one that got me this job. You're the one that has given me health so I can continue to do this job. You're the one that really is the one providing for my family. And because of that, I'm going to show you by giving you a tithe the gratitude of heart that I have. Now, in verse 2 of Hebrews 7, it says, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. I do believe that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, as we know, means king of righteousness. Salem means peace. He's the king of righteousness, king of peace. We know that on Isaiah 32:17, it says, the work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, assurance, forever. Jeremiah 23, we're told the Messiah will be called the Lord our righteousness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Speaking of Jesus in Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only the producer of righteousness and maker and giver of peace, but he's also the king of both. In verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. It seems a little puzzling at first until you look at its context. Melchizedek is not an angel. He's not a superhuman creature or anything like that. He has to be human. He has to be human. Dave, how do you know that? Because as you're here in Hebrews 7, just go to Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. To be a man, to be human, is an absolute prerequisite in order to be the high priest. Jesus could not serve as our high priest until he was able to come and become incarnate, which means God made flesh. Jesus had to become a man in order to be our high priest. He had to become a man. And so Melchizedek has to be a man. He's not an angel, okay? And he's not a Christophany. He's actually a person. Now, this wording might seem a little strange until you remember the writer's argument here of chapter 7, that we need to understand that he's trying to contrast the priesthood of Melchizedek and Jesus with the priesthood that they're familiar with Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. All Levitical priesthood had to have a genealogy, meaning their genealogy had to point back to Aaron. If it doesn't point back to Aaron, they could not be a priest. They couldn't be a priest. While Jesus' bloodline could be traced to Judah, Jesus had no priestly genealogy. So he was, in effect, without genealogy, means without a genealogy that points back to the priesthood, is what that means. The point is that Jesus' priesthood, like Melchizedek's, was based solely on the call of God, not hereditary. Both Jesus and Melchizedek were appointed as priests of God Most High. And secondly, the Levitical priesthood had its term limits. You couldn't serve continually. It began at 25 and it ended when you were 50. After the age of 50, you can no longer serve as a priest. In Numbers 8:24 and 25, it says this. This is what pertains to the Levites. from 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. So it's a different priesthood. It's a different priesthood. And the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is a greater priesthood because it's appointed by God. And so the silence of the biblical record regarding Melchizedek's days, that there are no beginning or end of days, is speaking of that his is continual, that priesthood would be continual. He has no genealogy, mother or father, meaning pointing to the Levitical priesthood is what that means. And so Jesus ministers continually without interruption like Melchizedek did in his day. And so this big picture that the writer here wants us to understand is that Jesus perfectly fulfills what was foreshadowed in the Genesis account of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a character type. He's a king. He's a priest. He's a king of righteousness, a king of peace. We're fulfilled in the person and the perfection of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek's qualifications, being without genealogy, being without beginning or end, prefigures Jesus Christ having no genealogy, pointing to the Levitical line, and that his priesthood will continue forever. He will continue to pray for us, intercede for us. His life as the high priest will continue forever. And no one had seen this until the writer of Hebrews presented it here in chapter 7. When we look at Melchizedek, when we look at Jesus, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, so is Jesus. Melchizedek was a king, so is Jesus. Melchizedek was a righteousness and peace, so is Jesus. Melchizedek was a priest without genealogy, so is Jesus. Melchizedek's priesthood was timeless, continuous, so is Jesus. And he's continually ministering to this day. I want you to go back to the Genesis account real quick. I find it interesting that the first time that Melchizedek is mentioned here, king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine, and he was with the priest of the God Most High. I find that absolutely fascinating because I think it speaks of communion. The bread speaking of Jesus' body, the wine speaking of his blood, and the atonement that he is going to do on the cross in order to bring about this new priesthood, which, by the way, once we receive the work that he did on the cross, we also become a priest. We also get enlisted into this priesthood. Bread speaks of life. We know that Jesus is the bread of life. Wine speaks of joy. Psalm 104:15, a wine that makes glad the heart of man. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We see the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. We also see it in the account of Genesis chapter 40 when it comes to Joseph being thrown in the prison, and there he meets the chief butler and the chief baker. They're kind of out of sorts there with Pharaoh at the time, and he throws them there into the jail. And both of them have a dream, and they know that Joseph tells them, well, tell me the dream because I'm an interpreter of dream. And so the butler goes first. He's going, all right, I'll tell you my dream. I dreamed a vine that had three branches. It budded, it blossomed, and it brought forth a cluster of grapes. And I took the grapes, pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup. And so he interprets this for the butler, and he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up, lift you back up, and you're going to be restored to your rightful place. The baker hears that. Awesome. I've also had a dream. I dreamed that there were three baskets on his head, and the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate out of the basket. Joseph then turns to him and says, 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you, hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air will eat your flesh from you. Sorry. You asked. The wine speaks of joy, the joy of the wine. The bread speaks of the body that was crucified for our sins. And so we kind of see this throughout Scripture. Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Isn't that what we take joy in? The fact that he shed his blood for us, knowing that we are never going to face the penalty of our sin, knowing that we get to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are enlisted in his service as of today. I think that's awesome, and I think that's wonderful. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, verse 4, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy," what? "Priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. This is where we get the term priesthood of believers. That when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become one of the priesthood of the believers. The New Testament affirms time and time again that all Christians are part of this priesthood. We're members of this holy nation, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, we are told. And so every born-again child of God is part of this priesthood with the birthright, regardless whether we know it or not. And so, as mentioned above, our duties consist of offering up spiritual sacrifices under God. Okay, what are some of those spiritual sacrifices? What are some of those sacrifices that God is looking for us to offer up time and time again? Well, I would submit to you, go to Hebrews 13:5. Go to Hebrews 13:5. I would say one of the sacrifices that we need to offer up is a sacrifice of praise. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" You know what? I just read the wrong verse. But if you continue down, hold on. I know it's here. And it is in chapter 13. Aha, there it is. Verse 15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of" what? "Praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, I like to bring this one up because for this reason right here, is that I think this is the one that determines our attitude more than anything else when it comes to a sacrifice to God. Because how often do you come to church and you don't feel like it, for one? How often do you come to church and they're singing a song and maybe in your heart you're saying, "I don't like this song. I'm used to them doing it at a faster tempo and they're doing it at a slower tempo. I prefer hymns as opposed to this crazy new modern stuff that they're doing, you know, or whatever it might be. But if you choose to worship anyway, even though you don't like the song, even though it's not the tempo that you like, even though you like hymns better, or they're doing a hymn and I don't like hymns, but you do it anyway, you're offering up a sacrifice of praise. And what you're saying is, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about God. Anytime I have this conversation with someone, and I have this a few times a year, when someone says, "Man, I really like this, I really like this, but I'm just, you know, I don't really like the worship." And this is my response every time. Well, here's the thing. Let me set you at ease, because I don't want you to have to worry about the worship anymore. So let me put you at ease. It's not about you. Do you get that? When it comes to worship, it's not about you. And it's not about what you like and what you don't like. It's not about you. And you should never, ever, ever make a decision on a fellowship or anything else around the worship. You shouldn't. Worship is worship. Whether you like singing that tune or not, it's not about you. Worship has always been about God. And is it really a sacrifice of praise when you lift your hands because you're in a good mood and you like the song? And the answer is no, it's not. But that doesn't mean you can't still praise him. But here's where the sacrifice of praise comes in. Don't feel like it, don't want to, but I'm going to anyway. That's a sacrifice of praise. I'm here to tell you, this is what will really pull you out of depression, by the way. Feeling depressed during the day? Sing unto the Lord. He knows you don't feel like it because you're kind of down, you're kind of depressed. But it's impossible to remain depressed as you're singing sacrifices of praise to God. It's impossible. God gives us a little insight into that. If you go to Acts, go over here to the book of Acts, chapter, I think it's 19. We'll find out here in a moment. It's not. It's 16, though. There it is, 16. I just had the 9 and the 6 upside down. I have a little dyslexia. That's all it means. So Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They're beaten. They're thrown in the most innermost part of the dungeon there. They're thrown in stocks. It's midnight. Many stripes have been laid on them, it says. They're beaten. They're tired. They're thrown in the ugliest part of the prison. They're in a very uncomfortable position. If that doesn't bring about depression, I don't know what will. But what is it that they do here? Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were broken. If you ask me, those are the doors of depression. Those are the chains of depression. It opens up. It falls off because now your mind and your spirit is there with the Lord, because that's exactly what a sacrifice of praise is all about. It's about God. It's never once been about you, ever. And so we can always give a sacrifice of prayer. I don't feel like it. I don't want to sing to the Lord, but you do it anyway. I'm telling you, God inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. And he's going to be there with you. Those doors will open up. As bad as you think things are, they're really not that bad. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. He'll never leave you or forsake you, as I just read in verse 5 of Hebrews 13. That's the reason why I brought you there. I'm pretty sure that was it. Go back here to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's another spiritual sacrifice unto God is verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, anytime you share, anytime you pick someone up to bring them to Bible study, anytime you know somebody is just kind of hurting or whatever, and so you give a little extra to them, these are all things that God is very well pleased with. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In order to accomplish good deeds, giving often requires that we consider ourselves last, put others first. To this, it is sacrificial, and God is well pleased in that. God is well pleased in that. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 3. Jesus is our example here. We're told here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, meaning he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. He became a bondservant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It speaks of obedience. It speaks of sacrifice, becoming the slave, becoming the servant, becoming the bond servant. It's sacrifice. All through Second Corinthians, it talks about Paul saying, "You do things for this for the conscience sake of others." Always doing things for the conscience sake of others. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the mind of sacrifice. That's putting ourselves last, putting somebody else first. God is very pleased with that. Those are the sacrifices we offer to him. Romans 12:1. Go there. Romans 12:1. Paul tells us this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," the word beseech is the strongest word he could use to beg, to make sure you're listening right now. This is so important. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable for you to do that. It's reasonable for you to lay down your life and submit yourself to God. And this is a sacrifice that is a daily sacrifice. This speaks of you every day getting up and just saying, "Lord, I'm yours." Boom. You're a living sacrifice. The great thing about a living sacrifice is that you have a choice, and it shows your love and you're being a volunteer and throwing yourself on the altar. The problem with being a living sacrifice is a lot of times after we throw ourselves on the altar that day, we wiggle off. Oh, that's getting a little uncomfortable. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Next thing you know, you're off. And so it's a choice. And so you're throwing yourself down. It is reasonable to put yourself into the hands of God, since he's the one that created you and knows what's best for you. And he knows the best way for you to be a light and a witness for him. And sometimes it's in the midst of your suffering. And so he beseeches us every day. Our bodies are holy under God. Holiness is that outward living, our position as children, standing in righteousness, knowing that we need to say something because God put us in a position to be a mouthpiece for him today. It's like Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." It goes on later inside. What was the price that he bought you for? His blood. It's not silver and gold, it's blood. Another way that we offer up sacrifices to the Lord is through our prayers. 1 Timothy 2:1-3 here it says, "Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." We do intercede. God is very pleased with our sacrifice of taking the time to pray for other people and intercede on their behalf. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Jesus came to bring about this new priesthood of believers through the order of Melchizedek, who serves continually. Our service isn't only for a time. As long as there's breath in our mouth, we are here to serve the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to end, because we're told in Revelation chapter 5 that we're continually going to be priests and kings with him. So even in the new millennial kingdom, we're still going to be serving him in some capacity, because we are also of the priesthood of Melchizedek.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.